You know, I think we can all appreciate having a place that we call home, a place where we are settled in and established, a place where we have put down our real roots and we have real relationships with other people, and a place where we have a regular routine that's somewhat predictable in our daily life. But you know, there is something even more important than the comfort of home, and that is being where God wants us to be. It is best to be where God wants us to be, even if that means pulling up roots and moving to some strange new place. And sometimes God does call an individual to a new ministry or to a new vocation. Sometimes God closes the doors of opportunity in one place and opens up new doors of opportunity somewhere else. And sometimes one has to move in order to live the life that one believes God is calling one to live. Now, moving, I believe, is difficult. It's one of the most unpleasant things I find in life. Well, there are more unpleasant things, but I do find moving to be rather unpleasant, difficult, laborious, and all that. But you know, what is more important is that we are where God would have us to be, and that we are doing with our lives what God would have us to do. And I think a good example of someone who was acting in faith and moving from one place to another is Noah in our text for today. You see, Noah moved not merely from one land to another land. Noah moved from one world to another world. That's a drastic move. And I say this because there were some very drastic differences between the world before the flood and the world after the flood. Now, the most obvious difference, I think, is the length of people's lives. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, and Noah lived to be 950 years old. Now, after the flood, as you know, people began living shorter and shorter lives, and I think that's no accident. They were living shorter and shorter lives up until Moses would say in Psalm 90, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Now, how would you like living a world where people's lives were measured in centuries and going to a world where people's lives were measured in decades? And that's what God called Noah to do. Now, another change we see is the radical change in diet. Apparently, people in this new world, because it was a more difficult place to live, needed a richer diet with more protein in it. And so after the flood, God gave humanity permission to kill animals and to eat them as food. Before this, they only had permission to eat vegetation. After the flood, God says you can kill an animal, anything that's moving and alive, if it's an animal or a bird or a fish, and you can eat it. You need the extra nourishment in this new world. And there was also a basic change in the way God provides the earth with the water that's needed for plant life. Back in Genesis chapter 1, we read that on the second day of creation, God created what is called there the firmament, and that word refers to the sky. It refers to what we call the first heavens, that place where birds fly. And we read that God used on that day, the second day of creation, he used the firmament, the sky, to separate waters that were under the sky from waters that were above the sky. Now, have you ever thought about that and found it puzzling? Well, I know I have. Well, the water below the sky was the ocean. But what was this corresponding water above the sky? Well, it must have been some kind of cloud cover. But this language sounds like a much thicker cloud cover than we ever see today. It's compared to the waters of the ocean below. Well, we get a further hint in Genesis chapter 2 about how different things were before the flood. We read that back before the flood, back before Adam's fall into sin, God had not yet caused it to rain on the earth. So there was this thick water canopy over the earth, and it never rained. Now that's probably why the rainbow is not mentioned until after the flood. There probably never had been a rainbow in that earlier world that existed without rain. Instead of rain, water came up from the earth in some form and watered the whole face of the ground. It was probably a much more fertile situation. You know, maybe this is where all that vegetation came from that later turned into coal and oil that we find today buried deep in the earth. Now, most understand this water that came up from the earth to be some form of mist, but some understand it to be some sort of subterranean freshwater streams that came to the surface of the earth as springs. The language is not really clear, but whichever the correct meaning is, what is obvious is that the way God watered the earth back before the flood was radically different from the way God watered the earth after the flood. Now, these were not the first radical changes in the world that God had created. You know, there had also been some radical changes in the world back when Adam fell into sin. As a punishment for Adam's sin, God had put a curse upon the ground, a curse that's still there today, a curse that includes and was symbolized by thorns and thistles, things that are hostile to humanity now as a part of the earth. And from that point on, humanity had to engage in a labor-intensive form of agriculture in order to eat. After the fall, Adam had to toil in the field and eat bread by the sweat of his brow. We certainly know what that's all about here in the South. Now, there were those radical changes at the time of the fall, and then there were these additional radical changes in the world at the time of the flood. Now, what happened in the flood, we read earlier in the text that there were these subterranean waters at that time, and these came up from under the earth upon the earth. And then there were the waters above the earth, that thick water canopy, and they came down upon the earth, waters coming up, waters coming down. And together, the two sources of water caused a flood that was global in extent, even covering the highest mountains. Now, after the flood, things changed, and agriculture became largely dependent upon rain. And after the flood, there's something about this change in the environment that caused the lifespans of people to become shorter and shorter. And I do assume that these shorter lifespans were due to a combination of reasons that were related to this radically changed environment. There were all these radical differences between the world before the flood and the world after the flood. What a transition! And Noah was able to make this difficult transition from the older world to the new world, and he was able to do so because he was a man of faith. He trusted in God. He believed the promises of God. And having God on our side is more important than living in a friendly environment that we are familiar with. The safest and best place to be in all of creation is always in the center of God's will. And that's true even if our physical location is Joseph's prison in Egypt, even if our physical location is Daniel's den of lions, even if our physical location is Noah's new world. That's the safest and best place to be if that is being in the center of God's will. Now let's look further at our text today about Noah's new world, and we'll do so under three headings. The three headings are praise, people, and protection. Praise, people, and protection. Our first heading is praise. In our text for today, Noah and his family and the animals were allowed to exit the ark. Now, do you know how long Noah had been in that ark? cooped up with all those animals and having to feed them, having to clean up after them. Noah had been in that ark 1 year and 10 days. After Noah entered the ark, it had rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters continued to rise, continued to prevail over the earth for a total of 150 days. That's when the waters started to subside and recede. And then it took another 150 days for the water to finish draining off the earth. And then the land had to dry off for a couple of months before the ground was safe to stand on. And so when God finally gave Noah permission to exit the safety of the ark, Noah had been in that ark for a total of a year and 10 days. And then what did Noah see when he stepped onto dry land for the first time in over a year? Well, civilization had been destroyed. All people and all animals dependent upon breathing had drowned. Now, what would your reaction be if you had stepped out of the ark and seen all that devastation? I believe many people would have reacted with anger or with self-pity or despair. But how did Noah react? Noah was a man of faith. Noah reacted with praise. The first thing that Noah did after his feet were on dry ground was to worship God. You know, here we see the difference between Adam the sinner in the first world, the world before the flood, the world before the fall, and Noah the man of faith as he encounters this world after the fall and after the flood. Now, Adam and Eve had originally lived in a paradise garden. It was a wonderful place. No thorns and thistles, no sickness and death, no pain and misery. Yet once they entered into Satan's temptation, that's when they started seriously considering it. That's what it means to enter into a temptation. Once they entered into Satan's temptation, they became discontent. Can you imagine it? Discontent. And they were living in paradise. Satan told them that even if they were living in paradise, they should not be content until they were like God. Until they were on a plane with God. Until God was their peer. Until they had transcended the limitations of their creatureliness. And that's the way it is when we enter into Satan's temptation. When we are dominated by sin, we cannot be content even if we are living in paradise. Now Noah, on the other hand, was a man of faith. And so Noah was thankful to God, even as he began life in a world that had been totally devastated by a global flood. Now we can be like Noah. We too can be thankful. We can be thankful when we accept that we are mere creatures. That's what we are. We'll never be anything other than that, not even in eternity. We did not create ourselves. We exist only because God created us. Who are we to demand more? We are creatures, and we must be content with our creatureliness and not lust after deity. And we can be even more thankful for God's goodness to us when we accept that we are sinners who deserve God's judgment and righteous wrath. Instead of thinking that we deserve more than we have, we should instead be thankful that God has not given us what we truly do deserve, because what we truly do deserve is punishment for our sins. And we can be even more thankful than that when we remember the price that God had to pay in order to forgive our sins without compromising His justice and law. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we see Noah's gratitude to God in the specifics of his worship. Let's think about Noah's worship, his praise to God at this point. Well, we read Noah built an altar. Did you notice? This is the first time we read about an altar in the Bible. There was no mention of any altar when Cain and Abel worshiped God. And that's probably because the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve had previously walked with God, was still on earth at that time when Cain and Abel worshiped God. Now, of course, God is everywhere, but God also has a special localized fellowship, a localized presence through which he fellowships with his creatures, with angels and with humans. And God had fellowshiped in that localized presence with Adam and Eve in the garden. And God was probably still there in the garden even after he forced Adam and Eve to leave. But what happened? The flood washed the garden off the face of the earth. On one of my mission trips to Africa, one of the questions I was asked, do you know where the Garden of Eden is? That's a question they have over there. Well, the answer is the Garden of Eden's gone. God washed it away in the flood. And after that, after the Garden of Eden was washed away, God's localized presence was in the place we call heaven, the third heavens. And Old Testament worship began to be performed on elevated places, altars and even mountains. And so here we see for the first time a sacrifice offered on an altar, a part of the changed world in which Noah was living. And so Noah built this altar, and then he took one of each clean animal and bird. Now, the law of Moses defines for us the difference between a clean and unclean animal. I don't really have time to go into that today. But Noah did, he took one pair of every clean animal and bird, male, Noah had taken one pair of every animal and bird, male and female, on the ark in order to preserve the species. But when it came to clean animals and birds, Noah had taken seven of each. Now that would be three pairs plus one more. Special concern that we continue the species of the clean animals, but one extra as well. And so Noah took that extra one beyond the three pairs of every clean bird and animal, and he offered them all as a sacrifice in worship to God. And just think, that would be such a huge sacrifice involving so many animals. That's what Noah did. Now, we're not sure how much Noah then understood about the significance of that worship. Noah knew that there was this promise of a coming seed of woman who would battle Satan and prevail. His heel would be wounded, but Satan's head would be crushed. Noah knew that God had slain an innocent animal to use its skin to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness after their fall into sin. That indicates salvation involves some type of death of the innocent. Noah knew that God wanted at that stage of history to be worshipped through burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, with the advantage of hindsight, we know how all this fits together. The sacrifice points to the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. There Jesus died to pay the penalty for the sins of all those who believe in him. And this sacrifice that Noah offered symbolized the coming sacrifice of Jesus that was the basis for God's saving Noah by grace through faith. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, God forgave Noah's sins. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, God gave Noah a new heart that desired to obey God. And because of the righteous life which God enabled Noah to live through that new heart, God rewarded Noah by saving Noah and his family from the flood. Now, God saving Noah from the flood was grace upon grace, gift upon gift, rooted in the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, we understand all of this with the advantage of hindsight. However much or however little Noah may have understood at the time, he understood enough to look upon this devastated world and to respond by worshiping God and committing himself to God. Now, like all the sacrifices The burnt offering pointed to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only sacrifice that really takes away sin. But the burnt offering, the offering in which the whole animal is consumed by the fire, it also symbolized the worshipers consecrating himself to God. And we then see God's response to Noah's sacrifice. Now, in eternity, God knows the end from the beginning because God has decreed every event in all of history. Yet when God involves himself as an actor in the historical process, and he often does this, we see God engaging himself in the outworking of his own eternal decrees. And that's how God is acting here, as an actor in history, participating in the fulfilling of God's own eternal decrees. And so as an actor in history, God here makes a pledge in response to Noah's worship. God pledged that he would never again destroy the earth with a global flood. Instead, God will maintain without interruption this orderly routine of life that is necessary for humanity's survival. Now, this was a totally new world to Noah, but he had God's promise. There is a stability to it. There is a regularity to it, and God will maintain it. And until God replaces this old earth with a new earth, which will happen at the end of this age, there will be night and day, winter and summer, seed time and harvest. And God will preserve this routine that is necessary for humanity to produce food from the earth. It's necessary for the survival of humanity. Now, God is not making this promise because the flood has eliminated sin from the earth. The sin problem is in the heart of humanity. And our text says that the sin problem is still there after the flood. It says the imagination of the human heart is still evil from youth. This heart inclination from sinning is not something that people learn over time. They inherit this tendency from their forefather Adam, who fell into sin. This moral disorientation of the human heart is a judgment upon the human race for the sin of Adam, the father of the race. The sin problem is still there after the flood in the heart of all humans. Well, why then does God guarantee the survival of the race? Because God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And Noah offered to God this genuine worship, and it pleased God. And God knew that there would always be a godly seed upon the earth that would offer this pleasing worship. And for that reason, God promised to maintain the conditions necessary for the continuing survival of the human race. Now, when people begin warning you about a possible asteroid collision that's going to end the earth as we know it, or a coming climate change that's going to be so radical, they say it will eradicate humanity. When people start saying things like that, remember what God said here in Genesis 9. Now, God hasn't said that the climate will never vary. There will be cooler periods and warmer periods over the ages. But this regular routine of seed time and harvest, winter and summer, night and day, it will continue until the end of this age. And as a sign of this divine commitment, God put the rainbow in the sky. Now, the rainbow symbolizes the warrior's bow now pointed away from the earth. God will not war again against this planet with his devastating water weapon. The rainbow touches earth and reaches up into the heavens, symbolizing this covenant between God and humanity. And the rainbow touches the horizon in one place and reaches to touch the horizon in a far distant place. And this symbolizes the universal reach of God's covenant with the earth. It reaches to the ends of the earth. Now, my time's about up, but let me quickly cover the second and third point. The second point is people God made people special by making them in His own image. People are not divine as God is, but people possess creaturely versions of God's attributes and abilities. And that's what it means to be created in the image of God. And because people are special in this sense, God wants people to multiply until they fill the earth. God wants the earth covered with people because God wants the earth covered with these images of Himself, which He has made in the human race. Now, God had originally given this commandment to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth to Adam and Eve. But now that humanity has been reduced to this one family, God again gives this commandment to Noah. So first praise, then people, and our last point, protection. God is not going to again use a global flood to cleanse wicked violence off the face of the earth. Yet to keep violence down, God made some further changes after the flood. Now, when God judged the earth with a curse after Adam's fall into sin, some animals had become wild and hostile to humanity. That's a part of the curse. And after the flood, God put a fear of humanity into the animal world, a fear that would protect people from animals and also facilitate humanity's dominions over animals. Now, the other protection against violence that God established at this time was in the entrusting of the sword to human civil government. Now, at this point in history, God gave civil government the power and the responsibility of punishing with death any animal or human who intentionally kills another human. And the gravity of murder is based on every human's being created in the very image of God. God provided human society with this means of curbing violence. And those societies which refuse to use this means of curbing violence demonstrate that they do not really respect human life. And they normally don't respect human life because they have stopped respecting God. And the only reason for respecting human life is because human life is in the image of God. So that is the protection. Praise, people, and protection. Now let me close with this. Let me tell you that the main lesson that I want to take away from this text is the importance of worshiping God, praising God, even when we are in difficult circumstances. We should remember what the Apostle Paul said. Paul said, "Rejoice in the world always, and in everything give thanks." Not just when things are going well, not just when in pleasant circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always, and in everything give thanks. And we should rejoice in the Lord and give thanks, even in the midst of the difficulties of this life. And we should live this life also in hope of the coming new world. At the end of this age, when Jesus returns to this earth in His humanity, He will purge away the curse from this earth with fire. And He will glorify this earth and raise it to a new and higher level of existence. And that new earth will be our home for eternity. And it will be a paradise with glories far beyond those of that paradise garden where Adam and Eve had lived before they fell into sin. And when we are living on this new earth, we will never have occasion to long for this life we're living now as if this were the good old days. I began talking about moving. We have a hope for a move in the future to a new world, and it will be a move from one world to another that we have no reason to fear or to dread. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of Noah, a just man in his generations. And we pray, O Lord, that You will give us faith in Jesus, that Your Spirit will work faith in our hearts so that we might have this salvation that Noah had, that we might have a new heart that has the ability to live a good life. And we pray, Lord, that You will give us the faith we need to maintain our rejoicing and thankfulness even as we encounter difficulties, and fill us with hope as we struggle with this life. Fill us with hope for the life to come, where there will be no misery or suffering. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.